In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we continue our study on A Church in Order, and today we will be looking from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, on the topic, The Honorable Elder. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a chapter on how members in the church ought to honor one another. As we have learned in the last few weeks, when Christ gave his commandment for us to love one another, it is not a commandment to be slighted. This is how the world would know that we are Christ's followers. This is how the world would be able to see Christ's love. And so the first person who must exemplify this love of Christ must, of course, be the pastor. And so young Timothy here is commanded that he has to honor everyone that is in the church. This includes those who are elderly men, those who are elderly women, those who are younger than him, whether they are men or whether they are women. Everyone, he must care for them and he must honor them as fellow members in the household of Christ. There will also be people in the congregation who are the down and out in society. And sometimes the church may neglect these people. One group of people that are often neglected would be the widows. Now, of course, there are widows who are rich. There are widows who do not need any help. Now, of such, if they are able to support themselves, then good, that they should carry on with their life, continue to be fruitful unto God in good works. But there are those who truly need help, who may not have the family to help them. They are truly alone, they are truly destitute. The church, being the household of God, must also look after everyone in the family, and this includes these poor widows who have no one to turn to. Otherwise, it would be no different from the infidels who are out there in the world, those who do not hold on to the faith. For even those unbelievers, we also know how to love and to support those of their own, and even those who are down and out. What more those who are in the church? Should we not support one another, especially those who need help? And so therefore, members must learn to love one another and to honor one another, starting first from the pastor and then the leaders, and then the rest of the members must also follow as how Christ also loved. Now, so far we have been talking about the various members of the church. But what about members' duties towards their leaders? That is the key. Leaders are supposed to honor all members who are in the congregation. But it's also true that the congregation must also learn to honor those whom the Lord has set above them to oversee their spiritual needs. And so therefore, down here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, the Apostle Paul also commanded Timothy that this must be taught to the congregation. Yes, it is your duty to honor them, it's your duty to love them, it's your duty to care for them, every one of them. And they also must be taught to care for one another. But let not the members forget the leaders who have a very difficult task to oversee the spiritual matters of the church, to make sure that every member is presented perfect in the sight of Christ Jesus. And this, in fact, this topic is come at a very appropriate time, because just last week we saw the installation of the new session. And before the installation of the new session, Reverend Kochi saw it fit to remind the session of the duties that they will have to face. It's one thing to be to have the election and then to be installed as office bearers. But the reality is, what lies ahead would be a very difficult task and a high responsibility. to make sure that the church continues to glorify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There'll be much sweat. There'll be much tears. There will be a lot of pain, sometimes because of the hard work that is put in, and then the human body is weak, so there will be a lot of aches and pains in the body. Sometimes because of the nature of the work, it involves sheep who may not want to hear the word of God, who sometimes stray away from Christ, and they are hardened and they refuse to return. And so sometimes the heart aches. Pain in terms of the body, pain in terms of the soul. And so therefore, it is necessary also that you have to keep your leaders in prayer. And not just that, but here the Bible says, just as how they strive to honor everyone that is part of the household of God, all of us should also do our part to strive to honor them. The focus on verses 17 to 25 would be the elder, which is the highest office in the church, and especially what would later on what would be known as the teaching elder, which would be the pastor. Nevertheless, please do not think that only the pastor would be the one that is worthy of honor in the session. Everyone who has been called to have oversight over your souls who are involved in ruling, and after that in the teaching of the word, every one of them would have to have their appropriate honor. Verse 17 tells us, who are those that we have to honor? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So in other words, there would be these elders that would be deserving of this honor, and there would be another group of elders who labor especially in the word and in the doctrine, who are worthy of double honor. So who are these elders? Now, look very carefully. There is not just any elders who are deserving of this honor. Who are we to honor? Because there are many who can call themselves elders, but they do not fulfill the function of an elder in their day-to-day life, whether at work, whether at home, or whether in the church. Now, if the elder hasn't been ruling well, right? You see the key down here. It's not just let the elders be counted worthy of double honor. But here it says let the elders that rule, and not only rule, but to rule well. It is this group of elders that are accounted special to be honored as those who oversee your souls. Because if they who are in the church, who are meant to be leaders, they do not perform their duties as what the Lord has called them to, they are derelict, and instead of fulfilling what the qualifications of an elder is required, and remember the deacons also the same, right? The only difference being, they do not have the requirements to be apt to teach. If, let's say, do not keep fulfilling those spiritual qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and instead they lead a life that is so wanton, that is so contradictory from the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what they will do is, in fact, point people away from Jesus Christ and into the world of darkness, into the way of sin. And if you, therefore, honor such elders who love the world, who do not love the word, who do not love Christ, what you are saying therefore is this: I love the world, I do not love the word, I do not love Christ, and so therefore these leaders who lead me away from Christ, I want to follow, I want to honor, bye bye my Savior, bye bye my wonderful shepherd, I do not want to be your disciple. So therefore, the title today is specially chosen, the Honorable Elder. He is called the Honorable Elder not only because he is to be honored, but firstly, he first and foremost conducts himself in a way that is deserving of that honor. The problem with the Christian church today is this. with regards to those elders in whom they should honor, those who stick closely to the word, who rule according to the biblical pattern that is found in the Bible, after a while, such elders, they are taken for granted because they would try their best to love the sheep. They would try their best to care for everyone. They would try their best to be humble before Jesus Christ. They would try their best to be long-suffering despite all the various issues that may be found in the congregation. And after a while, because things seem to be going on so smoothly, and because the elder, this particular elder that has been ruling for, always seems to be around, and after a while, he's just the man that is there. This is just what he ought to do. And so therefore, this due honor that ought to be given to the elder is missing. On the other hand, the church, because it has allowed the world to seep in, seems to want to install men of their own understanding and want to keep such men to be their own teachers. Oh, this man is so successful in the world. This man, oh yes, he is very loving to me, but loving in terms of what? Just simply directing me towards the things of the world. Oh, he cooks very well for me. He gives me certain things, but you know, he also, you know, watches all these violent movies. He also talks to me about money and finance, how to get rich in the world. Oh, the other elder, he always talks about God's word. Yes, he is also loving, he is also a humble man, but every time I see him, he always talks to me about God's word. Everything must be Bible. I don't want to hear Bible anymore. I want to hear finance. Why must be so spiritual? You know, this is a spiritual elder. Don't want. I want to follow this particular one who seems very normal, like me. That is the problem in the church. They honor the wrong elders. And these elders who do not want to rule well, they keep on being installed. And slowly but surely, the church falls into ruin. And those that try to be faithful and to stick to God's word, look, everything in the church must be done in God's way, in God's pattern, according to what God has said in the book of Acts. Following that biblical pattern, they are neglected, and after a while, they are just simply fade away. This ought not to be. Those who labor well, right, who rule well, right, the key, rule well, according to what is said in this word, and especially in 1 Timothy, right? We see already there is a pattern presented before us. Rule according to this pattern, faithful, stick to it, earnestly contend for the faith. Such elders give the due honor. And especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Right? These would be the ones who are given the duty to, right, the primary duty to teach and to preach the truth of God's word. This does not mean that all the, you know, and so therefore we have this particular category, right, in the Presbyterian Church, right, we often delineate, right, in terms of the board of elders, right, you usually have the teaching elder. The teaching elder would therefore be the pastor because he is to teach, right, the primary duty to teach, to labor in word and in doctrine. And the word labor here literally means to sweat. Right, that's what the Shomarim learned yesterday, right? To sweat. Yes, Shomarim? Yeah, they learned a lot about sweat. Ram Koshi was talking about sweat. He says the reason why everybody has diabetes today is because we do not sweat enough. That's what he said. Right? Is that true, Shomarim? Yes? Well, this word labor here has the kind of picture, right? To labor really very hard. That means he is not slack, not slothful in the preparation of the sermons, in terms of what needs to be delivered. Anytime there is a call to teach and preach the word, he will be there. Right? So he is given this additional function. But please do not understand that because he is the teaching elder and he does this, and then of course that will also include ruling, right? Because he is called a teaching elder, he also has to rule, he also has to teach. Please do not think that those who are called ruling elders therefore cannot teach. That is a misconception, okay? Because you know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the requirements of an elder is to be what? To be apt to teach. So therefore, there will be one who will have this main task to do it, but the rest of the other ruling elders, if there is a need, right, while the teaching elder is occupied, and if there is a need to go and counsel and to help members in the church, he must also be prepared to be able to counsel, to be able to help, to be able to teach. So understand this, okay? Now, why is it then that therefore the teaching elder here is given this double honor? The reason is to do with the fact that he has a double function to take on. The ruling elder, ruling. Of course, as and when it's required to teach, he will have to teach. But with regards to the teaching elder, both ruling as well as teaching, and so therefore the scriptures here says double honor, because double in the sense of the duties required by the Lord. And this will be the man whom, if, right, the qualification is if they perform their duties well, right, they really labor, they are diligent, they stick to God's word, this will be the man whom you are required to honor. Now the question would then be, how to honor? Verse 18 gives us one way to honor. Verse 18 says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox and tread out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And here, what is given before us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, is actually taken from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Right, quickly turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, God's word says, right, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Okay, so it's taken from straight from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And what is this particular law trying to tell us, or trying to teach, right, the nation of Israel in those days? Basically, what this law is trying to teach is that, you know, you, right, even with regard to your beast of burden, the one who has helped you to plow the land so that you can have your crops, the one who works very hard with you and who helps you, even for this beast of burden, well, you must have proper care and compassion. You must treat him well. What this beast of burden deserves, which is his or her basic food, you must provide. You cannot ill-treat your beast of burden and then after you die and then you say, "Oh, because I'm so rich, I can just buy another beast of burden." No, right? It cannot be that way. Right? Since this beast of burden has done its best to labor, right, on behalf of you, well, you need to give what is due for the beast of burden. Now, if that is true with regards to the beast of burden, then what's more with regard to those who labor among you, isn't it? And so therefore, down here, now if this is true with regards to the ox, that the Lord, right, also looks after the ox and says, "Well, you cannot muzzle the ox such that he dies of starvation after he has labored for you." Right? So even with regards to in this case, right, with regards to the teaching elder, right, that also cannot be the case. And this is the principle, right, that we have even from the Old Testament times, especially with regards to the priests and the Levites. Right, the priests and the Levites, they would teach the word of God. They would be fully dedicated, right, to feed, right, the people with the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And then what would the rest of the nation do? Well, the rest of the nation, right, they would present their tithes, they would present their offerings, right, unto the Lord, and the Lord has specially designated certain types and the tithes and the offerings, right, unto, right, for the priests and for the Levites to consume. And so, right, the priests and the Levites do not need to worry about tilling the land, and they they are to concentrate right on fully studying God's word and to teach the people right, how to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. And so, well, this principle continues even into the New Testament time. Right? How do we know this? Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you see Paul right, using this same principle down there. But you also see the heart of Paul down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this will tell you that, you know, that yes, although we honor right, all those who labor in the work among us by making sure that their needs are met, even as they give their lives full time for the word, how would this man react? Like a true laborer of the word, how would he react? Well, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then verse 9. And here, right, Paul says the right, same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or say he eat altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt there is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that if we shall reap your carnal things? Right. In other words, right, Paul is saying down here, no, right, those of us who have worked among you to labor among your work, right, we have sown unto you spiritual things. Right, is it not reasonable, therefore, to demand that you know, there will be this kind of support? Of course not. Right? Nevertheless, right, if you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you will realize that Paul says, nevertheless, I do not want all these things. And in fact, with regards to the Corinthian church, right, because of the situation, Paul makes sure that he did not receive anything from the Corinthian church. He continued to labor without taking anything from them, so that he can be very sure that they will mature in the faith. And that was what Paul did. He was worthy of these things, and yet he says, I do not want these things. What I desire is what? Your obedience in God's word. And so, yes, right, firstly, of course, if we want to honor those who labor in the word and doctrine, it is important. And in fact, a church who does not make sure that it's not good for a church, you know, to lack those who are, for example, ordained like, to preach and teach God's word, come and then and go away empty-handed. And so, therefore, right, for example, when Reverend Quek or Reverend Kochi or Dr. Koo comes to preach God's word, every one of them is given a love gift. They are not. We don't send them back empty-handed. And they come to speak in seminars. Well, appropriate love gift must be given. And of course, the workers in this church who labor in the word. Well, we are more than adequately supported. Right? The church has been very generous in terms of its support, and that is good. That is correct. Right? A church should not let the workers go hungry. Otherwise, what would happen? Just like in the time of Judges in those days, right, you have dishonorable Levites who do not teach God's word, and after that, the people do not give their tithes and offering. Right, what happened to the rest of the Levites? Well, they have nothing to eat. They were forced to go out to till the land. They are forced to go and till the land. They cannot study God's word. The people suffer. Right, so that is not good. But more than just honoring the elder in right, the teaching elder in this way, more importantly would be this, right? You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And then verse 7. And I believe this will be the heart of the leaders in this church. I talk about honoring the leaders. I don't think they want anything in terms of remuneration. But what really would be their greatest joy would be this, right? Verse 7. Right? Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose end follow, considering the end of their conversation. Yes, remember what has been spoken. Also follow in their godly ways, And then, because why? Because they have the duty to follow Christ. Now, we are talking about honorable elders, right? We're talking about those who rule well and who truly labor faithfully in God's word. Now, follow, right, the faithful teaching of God's word. Follow the godly example. And just as how they follow Christ, right, you also follow Christ. And that would be the way to honor them. And not just here, but you look at verse 17, right? Obey them that have the rule over you, right? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And that's what we heard last week, right? When Hoshi spoke, right? They must give an account before the Lord. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so ultimately, when due honor is not given to them, in the sense of what? In the sense of obeying God's word and submitting to the good teaching that comes from both what is spoken during Bible class or the sermon, or the good teaching that is reflected in terms of their godly example. And instead, there is this rebellion, there is this, sometimes not just rebellion, but it can even be an apathetic attitude. In the end, who is the one who is hurt? Well, the one who is hurt, of course, the leaders who care would be hurt. Because they do not wish to see people walking in error. They like to see people walking in truth. And that would be their greatest joy. But ultimately, the one who is truly hurt, the one who is who suffer the most, right, would be the person who does not give that due honor. Right, it's unprofitable for you, right? It's written in Hebrews chapter 13. So understand this, right? And that is exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 5 is trying to say, right? Just like how the leaders strive to honor congregation members also do their part to submit and to follow when it's right teaching. Okay, don't follow when it's wrong teaching. That is no good. But when leaders are faithful, yes, follow and learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how the church should grow. So that is what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. But then, we also know one thing. And that is, if leaders are faithful, leaders are godly, leaders are honorable, Satan would also not be happy. Because now the Lord Jesus Christ is being magnified. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is being glorified. Satan doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. Satan wants himself to be glorified. So what will he do? Well, of course, right, he would attack the church. And then those who will be the number one targets for Satan will be none other than the elders and also the leaders. Now, at the same time, it is also true that if there are leaders who in the end become proud and rotten, or they are false leaders in the first place, they can also do much harm to the church. And so therefore, how to protect the church? How to therefore ensure that the honorable office of the elder continues to remain an honorable office? Well, there must be this accountability. So not only do we learn about those whom we should honor, not only do we learn how we should honor them, but here we also learn that there is also this accountability of honor. And is given in verse 19, down here. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Yes, those who are honorable men, somehow, the world would like to find a chance to attack. And there will be a lot of falsehoods, there will be a lot of maligning. Well, even sometimes, even ungodly men will malign one another. What more about a good man of whom they cannot stand? Right? They will try to malign and bring down because the good man, the honorable man, is a threat to them. It's like it stands out like a sore thumb. And so, therefore, you have to be very, very careful. Right? When there is any accusation against an elder, well, make sure that there must be sufficient proof. And just like what is written in Matthew chapter 18, well, the same applies down here. Well, you want to bring an accusation, well, better make sure there's sufficient proof. And the way to do it is, well, if one person says, well, what to do? Well, if the one person says, but he cannot put it into writing, and there is no proper proof, well, reject, right? There must be two or three witnesses. Then the accusation can be brought before the elder. There's this protection of the office. Otherwise, well, if you just simply hear any news, and then you do not hear both sides of the story and just simply accept everything that is said as gospel truth, well, soon the church cannot function. Who wants to be a leader? Nobody wants. And so there is this protection for the office. The honor must be protected. He's an honorable elder. Well, you say that there is something done that is dishonorable. Well, prove it. Prove it. But let's say if it is proven, then how? Then the Lord also makes it known unto us that, you know, just simply because a person is an elder, or just simply because a person is a church leader, a deacon, doesn't mean that, you know, he is beyond accountability. You know, there is no such thing as own self check own self with regards to the church government. No such thing. Nobody is above accountability. And if indeed, right, there is an issue that is to be found, then verse 21 tells us, well, how? Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. A similar principle can be found with regards to the narrative of the Exodus. You have Moses, who was the leader of the people, and he was given this high office. He was given much, and to much whom was given, much more is demanded. And so what happened when Moses and Aaron sinned before the Lord? Instead of speaking to the rock, they struck the rock, and then they told the people, why must we bring out water from the rock? Now the Lord says, well, you cannot enter into the promised land. It was a public rebuke. So that the people, right, the children of Israel who were wandering in the wilderness, they will see that, oh, just because he is Moses, just because he is Aaron, doesn't mean that he can have, he can do anything that he wants, even anything that is against the law. No such thing as favoritism or special treatment. In fact, the standard demanded is higher. And so, very publicly, Aaron and Moses could not enter into the promised land. And Joshua had to lead the people into the promised land. And so because of that, right, the people feared. The generation that entered into the promised land was a godly generation. Now imagine if the Lord had not done that, right, to Moses. He just allowed Moses to just pass. Okay, since you now pray to me that I want to enter into the promised land, so okay, let's let you pass. No such thing. Right? Because if that was done, well, the people would still say, hey, special treatment for Moses. Then why should I listen to the Lord? They will rebel. So therefore, down here, them that sing, rebuke before all. It's not just rebuke, but since it involves the elder, and the office, the high office, so this rebuke is before all, so that everybody may know and everybody will fear, knowing that the standard of holiness of the Lord applies to all, not just to some, but to all. The Christ indeed is the head of the church. So understand this. And so therefore in verse 21, the charge was given, right? It's a command, right? Given to Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So two witnesses here, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and not only that, but all the elect angels. Yes, elect angels. Right? The good angels. And they are observing, they are seeing the things that are done in church. So therefore you better make sure that you know you are no respecter of persons with respect to this. An honorable elder, therefore, must be no respecter of persons. And this dealing with issues must always be done without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Right? Must be fair to everyone. Must be just. And if indeed the elder has sinned, then this must be done. But at the same time, right, there's this protection for the elder. You cannot anyhow bring an accusation before the elder. Well, like this, every time we will have a public rebuke, and for all you know, the elder is innocent. Well, that would be horrible. So understand this, that there's this accountability. Right? Firstly, with regards to accusation. Secondly, also with regards to the appointment of elders. Right? Down here, Timothy, you said, lay hands suddenly on known men. Right? So don't be hasty to ordain or to appoint elders. Because once you lay hands on them, right, you have to understand that once you lay hands on a particular person, what you are doing is this. Just like how, for example, you lay hands on the scapegoat, right, in the Old Testament times, you lay hands on the scapegoat outside the gate, and then the scapegoat will bear the sins of the people, and then you will run away outside of the camp. So therefore, when you lay hands on any man, you are saying that now I identify with this particular person in terms of his doctrine, in terms of this calling. So now you lay hands on this elder. Teaching elder, right, in this case. Neither, right, when you do so suddenly, right, you lay hands on a person to ordain him to be a teaching elder, and then in the end, he's proven to be crooked, he's proven to be wicked. You are now identifying with this wicked and crooked person, both in terms of what he teaches, both in terms of what he practices. And so therefore, here, the Apostle Paul says, you also have to be accountable. You cannot just anyhow do this. You cannot be a partaker of other men's sin. You must keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure, meaning, in this case, be accountable to God. Don't be hasty to lay hands on the novice. And secondly, you yourself also must keep yourself pure. To make sure that you who are laying hands on that particular person, you yourself are not a wicked and crooked man. Keep yourself pure. You must be accountable before God. Purity, very important. And he knew Timothy. Remember, Timothy in the first chapter was described as Paul's genuine son. Genuine spiritual son. And so how? He knew, right? Why was he described as Paul's genuine spiritual son? Because Paul knew that he was truly dedicated in the way of godliness. He was truly dedicated to purity. And so in fact, Paul was worried that he would go so far to keep a pure testimony, an honorable testimony before God, that with regards to his own health, he will not look after. And so when it comes to verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy own infirmities. In other words, Timothy has been keeping himself, or totally abstaining himself from wine. No wine ever touched his lips. Why? Because he knew that as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he has to set this particular standard and example. Total abstinence, not one drop of wine. But because of this, when he drank water, he began to have this ailment of the stomach. This, you have to understand, was because the water in those days were not as clean as the water we have in Singapore. Singapore, you go to any tap, so long as the tap is well maintained. Of course, some taps are rusty, you know, but those taps are no good. But if the tap is well maintained, you open the tap, you can drink from the tap. Any man who has gone through national service will tell you that you can drink from the tap, because if not, you will not see them now in church. Right? Because we are all forced to drink from the tap. Water parade. One whole big bottle, 1 liter. Drink half of it, sometimes drink all of it. But in those days, not like this. The water that came down flows through all the aqueducts. They come down, they may have bacteria, they may have germs. And if you drink it, and if your stomach is weak, you can very easily fall sick. You can easily be poisoned. And the way, therefore, to treat the water was to add a little bit of wine. And this wine is not wine of very high alcoholic content. This will be slightly fermented grape juice, very low alcoholic content, and then you add it inside, and then the water is sterilized, and then you drink it into your system. The problem was, in those days, because some men want to keep a facade as though they are very holy men, and yet they wanted to have this kick of being high due to alcohol. So they know that they cannot drink a lot of, they know they cannot drink wine in front of people, right? So what they do, yes, they take a lot of all this water that have been a little bit treated by wine, and then they begin to drink large amounts of it until they are drunk. That was what the people did in those days. Now, Timothy went to the extent of, even if the water, you know, even with regards to the water, it cannot have any alcohol. But this was doing a disservice for his body, because his body now could not take it. He suffered from all these kind of stomach ailments. And you know what would happen if your stomach is not well. One of the things that preachers fear very much is a bad stomach. Because a bad stomach means you come to the pulpit, you speak for 5 minutes, after that you have to run to the toilet. You cannot continue. Right? It's impossible to continue. How is Timothy going to serve the Lord that way? He cannot. And so the Apostle Paul in this case said, I understand that you want to keep yourself pure. This is correct. Continue. You must set forth a testimony that is above board, blameless before all people. But with regard to your situation concerning your stomach, please understand that even if you take water with a little bit of wine, you will not be faulted. Because in this particular case, it is necessary to sterilize the water. Otherwise, you will be harming your own body. Please do not take this particular verse or verses as justification to drink wine for medicinal use. Because some people will say, oh, this one therefore justify drinking wine for medicinal use, and so they will therefore buy all kinds of alcoholic drinks just to glup it down, and then say that this is good for my body. They are just fooling themselves. Please also do not go and buy all this kind of medicinal wine of which the alcoholic content is very, very high. You are just only trying to fool yourself and find your way around what is the clear teaching of God's word, not to touch any wine. You can find that in the book of Proverbs. You can find that in many portions of the scripture. Do not do it. Just like how Timothy, as you can see, was highly dedicated to pursue purity, even to keep himself totally abstained from any form of wine. It's just that in this particular case, you need alcohol in those days to sterilize. Now in Singapore, there's definitely no need to do this. Please don't go and add a little wine into your tap water. Okay, you do at most you boil it. That should be sufficient. Some of you I know at home also have deionizer. Good. You don't need alcohol. Your deionizer is more powerful than the alcohol. Okay, so understand what Paul is trying to teach here with regards to Timothy. Continue, just that in this particular case, please do what is right in order to keep your stomach healthy for the Lord. Then, back again to hastily ordaining men. Give some time, don't anyhow ordain a novice to be a teaching elder. Why? Because you do so, you will be partaker of your sins. Give them time, because with time, it will be revealed whether or not truly the person is suitable to be the honorable elder. Some men's sins are open beforehand. So some men is very clear. Even beforehand, you know he is not suitable. You can see that he is not walking rightly. He is worldly. Such a man, you know, cannot. And the Lord will judge him. But there are other men They will know how to hide and to pretend for quite some time. And they will do so. And so therefore you need to give time in order for the Lord to reveal. The same also goes with regards to men who are suitable in the ministry. There will be some who at the beginning, they may not look like people whom you think could be installed into the position of the teaching elder. There's still not much to be seen in your life. Not that they are doing anything that is bad, but in terms of whether or not they are qualified to be teaching elders, they still have not demonstrated the kind of good works, right, that will demonstrate that they are truly called into this particular area. But with time, they will also manifest it. So give yourself time, Timothy. Don't be hasty. Even though there may be a necessity to do so, don't be hasty. Give some time, and with the period of time, God will bring it to pass. They that are otherwise cannot be hid. Very soon, God will reveal, and then you show, indeed, whether this particular person is suitable, this particular person is not suitable. This is what you must do in order to be accountable to the people, accountable to hold on, to protect the office of the honorable elder. And so, when this is done properly, when the office is well guarded, the church will also be well guarded. And when people can see that those who are installed are truly worthy of the office, they are not just holding on to the title of the elder, but they are truly honorable in terms of their conduct and in terms of their behavior, they too will also learn to respect such men in whom God has installed over them. And that church would then be a healthy church, because people will learn how to respect and to honor one another. Firstly, the elder would do his very best to respect and to honor all who are placed under his care by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not rebuke the elder, but treat him like a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the youngest as sisters. With regards to those who are down and out, the widows, he will also do his best to protect them, to take care of them. And the congregation will also learn to do the same to one another, and also to those whom God has installed to be leaders over them. This is the pattern of the church in order which God has set for us. Let us learn to honor one another and to esteem one another better than ourselves. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, preserve us, O Lord, even from the attacks of the evil one. And may thou find it pleasing, Lord, even in the midst of thy congregation, to raise up men who are indeed honorable before thee. Not that any man is worthy of thee, but because thou hast worked so mightily in the lives of these men, and that you have caused them to be wholly dedicated to following thee, and that you have strengthened their faith, you have caused them to be given this office to have watched over our souls. And so therefore, Lord, help us to honor such men. And may thou also, Lord, most importantly, grant us a heart that is most willing to submit unto thee and to the teachings of thy word. Thou art the chief shepherd, thou art the chief cornerstone of the church. Thou art the head of the church. And so may we continue to remain humble before thee. And whatsoever thou leadest us to do, O Lord, help us always to be willing to follow. And we know there is great blessing to those who trust and obey. And so we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.